Well, there was this wedding ceremony, and it came to the point in the ceremony where the minister asked if anyone had anything to say concerning the union of the bride and groom. There was silence. And then suddenly, a beautiful young woman carrying an infant stood up. She started walking slowly towards the minister. The congregation was aghast. You could hear a pin drop. The groom's jaw dropped as he stared in disbelief at the approaching woman and child. Chaos ensued. The bride threw the bouquet into the air, burst out crying, and she ran from the church. The groom's mother fainted. The groomsmen started staring at each other, and they were wondering how they could possibly save the situation. The minister then asked the woman, "Can you tell us why you came forward? What do you have to say?" There was absolute silence in the church. And then the woman replied, "We can't hear you in the back." That was not my joke. One of the deaconesses actually handed it to me and felt sorry for me. Said, "You got to improve on your jokes." Amen. But a word to the wise, don't make judgments until you know the facts, right? All right. Well, it's Palm Sunday morning. And I want to talk to you about a life to emulate. A life to emulate. Lord, thank you for all that's transpired. Worthy are you. And now we turn to look at your word. We take a look at the most important life to ever live on planet Earth. And I just ask that you would fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head, that Holy Spirit, you are welcome here, that you would even come in greater measure, giving us soft hearts to receive and ears to hear. Oh, may Jesus be exalted now in these moments. And I ask for this in your precious name. Amen. So who do you follow? The reality is we all have someone that we seek to emulate and pattern our lives after. The question is, who are you really following? Who am I following? You know, Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago never ceases to amaze me. Jerusalem essentially gave Jesus a ticker tape parade on that day. Nobody except Jesus actually knew that this would be the beginning of the end of his public ministry. Jesus entered that city. It was jammed with pilgrims from all over the world. Tim, you can put up the picture. The atmosphere was absolutely electric. Jesus had secured a beast of burden. The donkey was a noble beast in that culture. Generals and kings rode a horse into war. Yet when a king or a general came coming in peace, they would ride a donkey. Jesus, the King of all kings, came riding into that holy city, Jerusalem, on that day on a donkey. He was coming in peace. More correctly, he was coming to create peace, peace between God and man. No one understood this, though, because 5 days later, that very crowd that yelled, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," began crying out, crucify him," and it would all end this way. Tim put up the picture. How did that happen? Why did it end like that? Was it fate? Was it fate? Was it a quirk of chance? Well, you know, you'll actually find the answer in the book of Philippians in chapter 2. And Philippians in chapter 2, at least the first part of Philippians in chapter 2, is an ancient hymn or creed. In fact, the early Christians, 2 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, were actually either singing this or reciting it. So there's no chance of myth here. We find out what the early believers actually believed about Jesus. Tim, will you put up Philippians chapter 2? Starting at verse 6, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider quality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing." You know, Jesus chose to lose from a worldly viewpoint. He chose to relinquish his divine station. Think about it. He chose to use doors, ride mules. He chose to eat and sleep. In fact, he chose to trade worship for curses, praise and adoration for taunts and ridicule. Jesus chose to move from the pinnacle of creation to the debasement of serving as creation. Can you believe that? Jesus went down. And I want you to know this morning, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit every day is calling us to go down. You see, moving down is the way you move up to greatness. Every day, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in emulating his life, is calling us to encourage. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's an email. Just encourage a fellow believer. Every day we're called to go down, to humble ourselves, to share the good news with maybe a family member who doesn't know Christ, or a neighbor or a coworker. Every day the Holy Spirit calls us to serve. Did you know that? Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Can you imagine if we began serving our family members, our neighbors, and our coworkers? Every day the Holy Spirit calls us to give some of our valuable time to our spouses, just to listen to them. Or maybe your child who needs help with their math homework. Every day, perhaps we are called to give, certainly of our time, but sometimes it's our money for someone in need. We are called to go down, to forgive, and to create the possibility of reconciliation with someone who we're at odds with. Every day the Holy Spirit calls us. He calls Frank Ray, put aside your selfish ambition, Frank, inconvenience yourself, and step out and crawl out of your comfort zone. And if he's calling me to do it, he's calling you to do it. He's calling us to be like Jesus. Tim, will you put up Philippians chapter 2 again? This time verses 7 and 8. Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, take 10 chickens, any 10 chickens, and you put them in a pen, you put them together, you spread out a little chicken feed in that pen, and then you just stand back and you'll watch something amazing. Within minutes, these chickens who previously did not know one another, they will form a hierarchy based on dominance. We all know what this is called. It's called the pecking order. Tim, will you put up the picture? Now, for chickens, you know, there's a lot at stake here. You see, chicken number one, he intimidates and he pecks at chicken number two. Chicken number two cannot retaliate. So what, you know what chicken number two does? Chicken number two takes out his anger and frustration and pecks at and intimidates chicken number three. Chicken number three cannot retaliate to chicken number two. So chicken number three, you know what he does? He takes out his anger and frustration and he pecks at and he intimidates chicken number four. And it goes all the way down to little chicken number 10. Now, can you imagine being chicken number 10? Not a great life. Pecked at, but no one to peck. You know what? I was thinking maybe some of you this morning feel like you're chicken number 10. I want you to know, though, the pecking order is not confined to the world of chickens. Humanity, our world is shot through with the pecking order. Never was it more clear to me to see this than some years ago. I used to travel to India. You recognize that there's some 7 billion people on planet Earth. Did you know that there's about 1.6 billion Hindus? That's a little less than 20% of the world's population. And at the heart of the Hindu faith is a thing called the caste system. Tim, can you put up the graphic there? There you see the caste system. Basically, just giving it to you in English, at the very top of the heap there, you have the priestly class, the religious leaders. Then you have the second tier down are the rulers, the kings and the queens and whatnot. Tier number three was what we would call white-collar workers. Tier number four would be blue-collars. And then you have the Dalits at the very bottom. Those are the throwaway people. Those are the untouchables. And I want you to know that even though the caste system is technically illegal in India, trust me, it's very, very practiced even today, sadly. And I want you to know that the caste system is a hierarchy and it's based on birth. It's based on heredity. And the caste that you are born in, now listen to this, will determine who you can marry, your occupation, and your social status. In a word, the caste system now will not only determine your place in life, but it determines your value as a human being. For example, let's say you lived in India and you were born a Dalit. You were born an untouchable. Tim, show the picture. You see that in India, it breaks your heart. There is no chance for those little children born as untouchables to get out of the untouchable class. And I want you to know, those little children will never have any rights in India. They cannot touch, they cannot enter the home, they cannot marry, they cannot associate with anyone in a higher class. They can't even go to temple and worship their God. Now, maybe this is an extreme form of the pecking order. But let me tell you, we do practice the pecking order in America. You know that? Do you remember high school? Tim put up the picture. You know, it's amazing to me, being in the pastorate. I don't do a lot of counseling anymore, but, you know, that's a picture of a high school class in 1976. But, you know, a lot of people never get out of high school. You ever notice that? They're just marked by high school and what happened to them. Because you know what? In high school, you have a pecking order. I remember I was a graduate in 1976. Here's how our pecking order kind of went in our high school. Can't speak for yours, but you had kind of the jocks on the top of the heap. Then you had the cool people, and I never could figure out how they got cool. They were just cool. I don't know what it was. Then you had the cheerleaders. Then you had smart people, but not geeky. Then you had the band people. We called them bandies. Then you just had the plain geeks. And then you had the door niners. Those were the druggy types and the undesirables. Now, you know what the genius of the caste system is, or the pecking order system is? You know your place. You know who you can peck and who you must receive pecks from. Our society is just shot through with pecking labels. You ever notice that? You got white collar, you got blue collar, you got upper middle, upper class, middle class, lower class. You got VIPs, and then you just got common folk. You know, you have a college graduate, high school graduate, no graduate at all. You got management, you got labor. And sadly, now think about this, the pecking order, these pecking labels determine so often how we see people and how we treat people. You know, Susan has been away for a while. Her father passed away, and she had been gone. I picked her up on Friday, and she was telling me about one of her flights home from California. And she was, you know, she's always in the middle. She takes Southwest, and she's in the middle because she refuses to pay an extra $15 to get in class number A. Don't ask me why, all right? So here she is. Well, actually, I know why she does it. She likes to witness. You know, it's going to be a bad trip for you if you're sitting next to Susan. Can you imagine what it'd be like sitting next to her for 3 hours? What do you think you're going to talk about? So now get this. This is true. On one of the flights home, she has the CEO of Rubius. Don't ask me what a CEO would be doing on Southwest. I'm still trying to figure that out, but it's true. So the CEO of Rubio's restaurant. Anybody know Rubio's? I'm just curious. I didn't have a clue, but I guess they're really big there on the West Coast. And then she has a lawyer on the other side. And so Susan's engaging the CEO from Rubio's. And this guy, this guy thinks he's every. But you know what was interesting? Anytime, and somehow the stewardess has found out that he's the CEO of Rubio, he snaps his fingers, and let me tell you, they're just falling all over him. And let me tell you, if he didn't think he was wonderful, he'd let you know. He'd just tell you how wonderful he was. And it was just absolutely astounding how whatever this guy was, even the lawyer, Susan said, was impressed with the CEO. Now, I want you to think about this. Now think about your place of work. You see the janitor, the custodian, and he says, could I have five minutes of your time? How do you respond to that? How about the single mother who needs a favor from you? How about just one of your own kids needs help with their math homework and you're watching the Yankee game? Why you're watching the Yankee game, I have no idea, but you're watching the Yankee game. Here's the question. How do you react to those who are lower than you on the pecking order? Do you just kind of yawn and go, oh, it's just you? You see, the pecking order gives us that kind of flexibility, doesn't it? It's not concerned about right or wrong. It's not concerned about what's fair or not fair. The pecking order just is. And for the most part, we tend to accept it. Now you say, well, where are you going with this, Pastor? I'll tell you where I'm going with it. In all of human history, there was no one who was more qualified to be on top of the heap, on top of the pecking order, than Jesus Christ. I mean, this is God in skin. Jesus could have been on top of the pecking order in any field. Just imagine the field of business. He could have said to Donald Trump when Donald was in business, he could have gone, Donald, you're fired. Wouldn't that be something to see that? Or how about in sports? I guess the NBA now, and you got the NBA playoffs going on, and you got King LeBron, right? King LeBron James. Can you imagine Jesus playing basketball, and King LeBron goes up for the stuff, bam, rejection. Jesus just stops him cold. Wouldn't that be something to see? Rejection. Any field, Jesus is on top of the heap. Just imagine in the world of politics. Well, maybe that wouldn't work for Jesus because there's a little problem with truth and honesty, but that would be another message. But wherever Jesus would go, he would be on top of the pecking order. But I want you to know something. Jesus chose, it says in Philippians, not to be on the top, but he chose to destroy the pecking order. And you know how he did it? Tim, can you put up Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8? It says this. Watch this. Not, there it is. There it is. And being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient, even death on a cross. Tim, put up the cross again. Now, when we look at the cross, we see that it's an instrument of salvation. And I want you to understand, it certainly is an instrument of salvation. Maybe this morning you have come in here and you go, oh my, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. I'm surprised that the roof didn't cave in and hell didn't freeze over that I walked in here. But though your sins may be as scarlet, when you come to Jesus, they can become as white as snow. Amen. The cross is an instrument of salvation, but you know what else it is? It's an instrument of equality. A lot of people don't think of the cross as an instrument of equality, but that's exactly what it is. Let me ask you this question. How must you come to the cross? How must you come to the cross? Have you ever thought about that? I'll tell you how you must come to it. You must come to it on your knees. No, you must come to it broken and contrite. You must come to the cross as nothing. And it doesn't matter. Think about this now. Whether you are a king or you are a queen, whether you are white or you're black, you're pink or you're red, you're white collar, you're blue collar, Brahmin class, or an untouchable, there at the cross, we're all lined up on our knees, broken and nothing. But yet we're everything because we're a child now of the King. We're all equal. We're all equal. I want you to know Jesus obliterated. He obliterated the pecking order. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote it like this in the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 28. He wrote this, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all, in Christ Jesus. Let's read it together. There is now no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one. We are all one in Jesus Christ. He destroyed the pecking order. He obliterated it. And we are now brothers and sisters. One. Oh, that we would catch that as a church, that we are one. Let me challenge us on this Palm Sunday morning. Do you know what the goal Jesus had for his church? You know what the goal? One simple goal, that you would emulate him. That you would emulate him. That I would emulate him. You know, in Luke chapter 22, I was just reading it the other day. I was trying to figure out, how am I world going to wind this thing down? You always got to land that plane. It was Jesus' night on final night on planet Earth. That's the scene. Jesus, think about it. For 3 years, he's poured his life into 12 men, and he lost one of them, Judas. Now, here's the funny thing. Do you know what the other 11 disciples were doing on Jesus' final night? They were playing the pecking order game. Can you believe it? Look at this. Here it is. They began. So can you imagine Jesus? That they is the idiot disciples were there. Frank's there. They began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among. Can you believe it? And Jesus told them, now listen to what he said. In this world, there are kings and there are great men. And they lord it over their people. Yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, now watch it, among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank. And the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. Now, we got to give the disciples a break here, all right? And the break is this. You know, this is pre-cross. Do you realize they haven't come to Jesus yet on their knees? They haven't come broken and contrite. The next day, Good Friday, they'd be broken. You better believe they would be broken to the core. And after the resurrection, one by one, they came to Jesus on their knees, broken, nothing. And they began to serve just their master and savior Jesus taught them to do. I thought about this. I thought about myself. What would our lives, our relationships look like if we actually just began to serve and emulate Jesus? Seriously. You know, have you ever thought about the average marriage in America? What you have? You have a large sucking sound, right? And the people are just slowly sucking the life out of one another. And then there's nothing left, and then they divorce one another. It's the average marriage in America. Think about this, though. What if you had two people who actually began to serve one another? No, seriously. How many divorces would we really have if you had two people who began to build into one another, trying to make each other successful, looking to build and meet each other's needs? Seriously. See, you don't need a marriage seminar for that. You know what you need?
Jesus.
You need Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what I need. That's what you need. Because, see, then you'll begin to serve. Then I'll begin to serve. Imagine how your parenting might change if you began to serve your kids. What do you mean, serve my kids? I had kids, so they'd serve me. Are you kidding me? Free labor. But imagine if we actually took an interest in our kids. Rather than trying to, have you ever watched parents? They try to mold them and shape them into their image, what they want. And we destroy our kids in the process. Imagine we'd actually sit down and get to know our kids, see how God designed them and help them to become what God's called them to be. Can you imagine that? Wow. I bet you we wouldn't have so many kids rebelling. Do you think so? What about if we just began to serve our neighbor? Have you thought about that? Just, you know, you see some trash on their lawn or doing something. It doesn't have to be big. You just begin to serve them. What about your coworker? See, we view our coworker as a competition. They might get, you know, they might get the job, the promotion that I want. How about if suddenly you began to build into your coworker, helping them be successful? Wow. What do you think is going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to change your world. No. You're going to begin. Don't tell me you can't. Each one of us has the ability to change our world when we change. And as we do that, guess what's going to happen? We get to share, because they're going to want to know, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And you get to share with them the greatest life that ever lived, Jesus Christ, and how he can change their life. Lord, I pray as we begin Holy Week, we begin to think about our lives. There's no greater life to emulate than Jesus' life. He not only died so that we can live, But he also came to show us how to live. And it's one of service and not one of taking and getting. How different from the world. I pray as we sing this last song, Holy Spirit, you'll begin to move on us as a congregation, as a body, that we would really begin to emulate Jesus in our sphere of influence and begin to change our worlds. And I ask for this in your precious name. Amen.
Hi, I'm Jeff Eckstein, one of the pastors here at Bethlehem Community Church. Welcome to our Sunday podcast, coming to you from the town of Bethlehem in upstate New York in the USA. Bethlehem Community Church is an independent, non-denominational, Bible-based evangelical church that includes people with backgrounds from many denominations. We believe that it is only through the love of the Father, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, and the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come into a personal relationship with God. We are people truly seeking a deeper intimacy with God and with one another. If you'd like to know more about our church, please visit our website at www.bccdelmar.org. There you'll be able to find our statement of faith, as well as more about the ministry of Bethlehem Community Church. You'll also be able to submit prayer requests, as we are called to pray with and for you. We also would love to hear your story and how you found our podcast and where you're listening from. So please visit our website and send us an email. Again, it's bccdelmar.org. That's bccdelmar.org. Thank you for joining us as we continue our pursuit of knowing God and making Him known.